Deuteronomy chapter 29. It's amazing how that there are tucked away in these chapters some very, very big texts of Scripture. Almost every time there's a Scripture or two that are just significant that I really, really enjoy. And I'm, you know, it's kind of nice. It's spread out. If it were all at once, we couldn't appreciate them maybe as much as we get to when we have them kind of spread out a little bit. There's some profound statements. So two of them in this chapter here. Deuteronomy 29. About one-fourth of the previous chapter of those 68 verses was dedicated to telling of the great blessings. I mean, great blessings that would come upon Israel as they obeyed the voice of the Lord. I mean, tremendous. 14 verses. But the rest of that chapter foretold of the terrible judgments that would befall them for disobedience. And they were some pretty, pretty bad things that would take place. Because of the covenant which the Lord made with unregenerate Israel, national Israel, they cannot cease from being the natural elect people of the Lord. There's no question about that. They're His natural elect people. An undeniable proof of this is all of the curses that they have been enduring, even to this day. I was reading a person today, and he said the same thing. He was writing in about the 1600s, 1700s. And he said, to their day. And it is continued even to this day. That's just one of those proofs that they are the natural elect people of the Lord. But we must not overlook the truth that one day the nation will be saved. We tried to really elaborate on that the last time to some extent. They're going to understand that Jesus is the Christ of God one day. There's no question about it, that He died for their sins. They're really going to grievously mourn for what they've done. I want to read this one text, and then we'll consider this 29th chapter in Jeremiah 32, verse 42, just to show that the Lord is not finished with Israel. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised. This has to be. Now, in the 29th chapter, I think everything kind of falls under the last verse, which essentially says that the Lord revealed to Israel His word so that they might know to obey His commandments. But if I were to slice and dice this a little bit into smaller thoughts, the providence of the Lord over Israel from Egypt to the plains of Moab, where they are right now encamped, is in verses 1 through 9. How the Lord has taken care of them. Verses 10 through 17, the covenant is with present Israel and with future Israel. Them that turn away shall be judged, verses 18 to 21. Verses 22 to 28, future generations of Israel and of the nations, all the nations will acknowledge Israel's disobedience. They'll see the way the Lord has judged them, and they're going to say, oh, it's because they've been disobedient to the Lord their God. They'll say that. And finally, the Lord's purpose for revealing to them His word, which is one verse, the one in verse 29. So the providence of the Lord over Israel all the way till they've arrived to the plains of Moab. These are the words of the covenant. Now, some think that this means that it's coming. The words are coming. I think that actually it's referring to this whole book. Deuteronomy is deuteros, second. It's an adjective. And nomos is Greek for the law. It's the second giving of the law. And that's what this book is. And that's what he's been doing for the last few weeks, is giving to them all this information in preparation for them to come into a personal experience of the covenant, which involves the land. This covenant here that we're... Deuteronomy is very, very attached to the land of Canaan. Let me just show you what I mean. If you just look at the end of your chapter, you'll see verse 22, the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see it, the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has brought upon it. Well, of course, that would mean that it's come upon the people. The very next verse, and that whole land, and again, verse 24, The nations are going to say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? Verse 27, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses. And 28, the Lord rooted them out of their land. This is very much attached to the land, and they're taking possession of it. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel. We've been considering all these words, and we're not done yet, to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So aside from that Sinaitic covenant, this is to be considered. We've been considering it. It was given to Israel. And it particularly involves their coming into the land. In verse 2, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them. Now, this is not the same people, for the most part, that came out of Egypt. All of that generation has died, except for those that were under 20 years of age. So he's you have seen, and some of them, yes, they have seen, and they have heard even firsthand of their own parents, them that had died in the 40-year sojourn. You've seen, that's the idea. All that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen. The signs, and those great miracles. Yet the Lord has not given you an heart to perceive. Now here's a big verse. Yet the Lord has not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. You can make a message out of this scripture, and it's tied to a number of other texts. And it's one of those where you want to write your footnote, your all your references you want to put in there at this place. And anything else, what I do to save some space is you'll have those references here, and where those other ones are, just say, refer back to here. It saves some writing, and you've always got it. And you can save that space for other notes later. That's how I do it. But the Lord has not given them a heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear to this day. Now that's a profound statement. Notice that apart from the Lord's working first, there is no perceiving. There is no seeing and hearing the things of God. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we went through that to some extent in our last Sunday's message in the first chapter of 1 Peter. There, that God hath begotten you. Though that is a tremendous study to consider. And this hasn't happened to the most part of Israel. Some of them are the Lord's. Now, they are especially the Lord. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, Caleb, Joshua. These were the people of the Lord. There were some that believed, but a very small remnant. The Lord had not given to them as a whole nation to perceive, eyes to see. It's just like that. Now, in Proverbs 20, verse 12, the natural state of a man, apart from the Lord's first work of grace in the heart, he cannot understand anything until the Lord works. He's unable until the Lord works in him to respond at all in a positive way. Here, the King Solomon, I wanted to say he's just referring to the natural hearing, but actually it applies to both. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. And again, in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, virtually saying the same thing, Isaiah prophesying, the Lord telling him to say so to the people, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. So they can hear the sound of the words, and they can even understand the words themselves, but they can't perceive the message of it, communication from the Lord, so that they might act upon it. Hear indeed, but understand not. And see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. And in other words, prove it in them. And make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. What's that say? Well, if they were to hear, then the Lord would, of course, move to convert them over by the preaching of the word. This is the very idea. You have first the new birth, and then you have conversion. In Isaiah chapter 63, again, two verses there, verses 17 and 18. O Lord, why hast thou made us, the nation as a whole, to err from thy ways and harden our necks from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribe of thy inheritance. The people of thy holiness, a small remnant, have possessed it but a little. A little while, our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. In Matthew chapter 13, read from verse 10 to verse 16. The disciples came and said unto him, the Lord Jesus, why speak thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it's given to you. These, who were they? They were the disciples, the baptized, believing, church-related disciples of Jesus Christ. Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, it shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time, there it is again, they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Again, turn to Acts chapter 28. Actually, it has the same text of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 23 through 29. And when they had appointed to Paul a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And we know the reason they believe is the Lord opened their eyes, their ears, so that they could understand these things. And when they agreed not, there began to be a strife among them about this matter. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, and it was this: well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. And then you have that text again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. We've talked about this before, types you had the tables of stone and representing the heart, hardness of the heart, those kinds of things. And here you see a veil. Seeing then that we, Paul writing, have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. Notice what he says, and it's so today. For until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. In other words, if the Lord regenerates when they have believed in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart, referring to the most part of the nation of Israel. Nevertheless, we know this is coming. When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So back in our text, verse 5, and I've led you 40 years in the wilderness, still considering his provision for them. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Now, they probably went through this time and didn't even give it any thought. And I wonder how many times we have something like that where we just haven't given any thought. Maybe it's later on. It's like, wow, you know, what the Lord has been doing. It's remarkable. And he took care of them. Their clothes, they didn't wear out. Their shoes, not at all. In another place, you'll see that their feet didn't even swell from the sojourn. It says, you have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I'm the Lord. So there's no question that the Lord miraculously provided for Israel during this sojourn. I want to say something about this, though, this bread and the wine or strong drink. It doesn't have to mean that Israel never ate any bread or drank other than water. But we do know that they could not have planted crops or vineyards during their sojourn, and that had it not been for the Lord's daily provision of what? Manna from heaven and water from the rock. Paul says that rock followed them. It's very interesting. They had that water. It had it not been for the Lord's provision, the sojourn would have overtaken them. There's no question about it. Now, I don't exclude the idea that they bartered with neighboring countries, caravans and such, and had some along the way. I think you'll find a little bit of that in there. But this is the idea. Had it not been for the Lord's provision, they would have never made it. Verse 7, and when you came unto this place, Sion, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites. Remember that in our earlier studies. To the Gadites and to the half the tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Look to the Lord, be faithful, and obey. Consider all that he's done. Look at what happened when you came into this plain, which is now yours, by the way. The Lord has really given it to you. You conquered the Amorites, and now it's 2.5 tribes. And remember, there was a stipulation for them, Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, to have that land. Remember what they were to do. They were to the warriors. They left enough to take care of the goods and the families here on the eastern side of the Jordan River, but the majority of the warriors went over with the rest of their brethren, and they were to help them take all of that land over there on the western side toward the Mediterranean Sea. And this now applies to, this covenant does, to present and future Israel in these verses, verse 10. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God. Your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel. And these aren't usually mentioned. Your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that is in thy camp. From the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water. This covenant applies to every one of you. It applies to the whole nation and to the individual. That thou shouldest enter, meaning pass over, into covenant. So the idea of coming into the land, activating this covenant upon them, that thou shouldest pass over into the covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. Now this day is not a single day. It has been something that's been going on for the last few weeks. This day refers to the time of the giving of this second law, the writing of this letter of Deuteronomy. Remember when we just read in chapter 26 about the avouchments? That was this day. They said it this day. It pertains to them now. The unbelief, and we mentioned it, that there's a great connection with the land. I think we can begin to understand better this great breach of trust against the Lord for the first generation rebelling in disobedience, not willing to go up and take the land that first time when they came to Kadesh Barnea. It was a very, very serious breach. And for that, the Lord judged them, and all that were 20 and up died in the wilderness. Now, you're not seeing that. They're being prepared and very willing to go over. So, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God makes with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath. Notice that. But with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us today. In other words, to the future generations. Verse 16, for you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by, and ye've seen their abominations and their idols. Now this is an interesting thing. Someone pointed out that it actually can read, and you've seen their abominations, even their idols. And this might be helpful to us when we think about Daniel, just a rabbit for a second, and the setting up the abomination of desolation. I think it may actually refer to idols of some sort that will be raised up there in blasphemy against the Lord in Daniel. Something to think about. And you've seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Verse 18, a judgment to them that disobey, lest there should be among you man or woman, or family or tribe. Doesn't matter to what extent, judgment will come upon these that turn away, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go to and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root. And it's personal, it's referring to someone, a bad man or a bad woman, a bad tribe, a root that bears gall and wormwood. You got to look into that a little bit, and this is really helpful. It's referring to someone, some man, woman, or tribe that yields a gall or a poison like the poison of an asp and wormwood, a bitter poison as well, which is also in other places translated hemlock. And so any that turn away after idolatrous practices, the danger is that they will corrupt others, that root, and it will spread. It's kind of the idea. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, there's kind of a, I'm wondering if maybe he got this idea here. The Lord showed Paul this. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It's a terrible thing for this to happen. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so we become poisonous, poison in ourselves. We are deceived in our hearts, and we have effect upon others. And the Lord will judge them. Verse 19, it come to pass, as this works out, when he hears the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, as opposed to what he should have thought, is that he stands in danger of judgment. But he didn't. You know why? Because he was deceived in his heart. That's the very, very work of self-deception. We need to remember what Jeremiah said. You're very familiar with it in chapter 17, verse 9, and it becomes more vivid to us. The heart is deceitful above all things. It still is in us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, meaning it's incurable. It's going to be that way. You're not going to be delivered from it. You have to bear it along with the Spirit of God working in us. But we're warned, it's deceitful above all things, or incurable. Who can know it? The only one that can actually cure it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be relieved of it when he comes, the saints of God, at the time of our glorification. Now, let me just back up again one more time. And it came, and it come to pass for these that turn away, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. I don't know, but it seems to say to me that, yes, there is a genuine thirst, but rather than seeking a remedy from the Lord, he tries to remedy it through excess. And that's what people do. They run into problems, and rather than, even Christians fall into this, but rather than doing something that's really helpful, they lean to something else in excess. They might take up smoking a cigarette, drinking booze, doing drugs, a lot of different things to augment excess to what I would think is a legitimate thirst. In verse 20, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, woman or tribe, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And we remember how serious those were. And it says, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. It seems to be, with just a couple of references, that clause to blot out his name from under heaven is that there would be no remembrance of the man. Maybe it means no remembrance of the man in a good way. In Deuteronomy 9:14, you find the same clause. The Lord speaking to Moses, let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make thee of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. Now you combine destroy with it. Of course, it would mean he's going to obliterate the nation, is the idea. But also, so that there's no remembrance of them in any good way. I don't want to, I'm trying to be careful not to add too much to it. There are other texts that will talk about blotting his name out from the book of, out of the book of the living. Now that's different. That's taking the life of the person. He's taken out of the land of the living. But also, 25 verse 19, therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And thou shalt not forget it. Put it away. Verse 21. Others were going to acknowledge when the Lord judges, brings this kind of judgment upon them, others will acknowledge that here's why. And the Lord shall separate him that turned away unto evil out of all the tribes, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and a stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses, I think it's just incidentally referring to the people, which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, to neighboring cities that were also destroyed, and several scriptures that refer to these, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath for their sin. Those of the nation of Israel will be able to look back and say, oh, it's because they were disobedient, but also the nations now. Verse 24. Even all nations will say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation. He cast them into another land as it is this day. And finally, this last verse, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The things which are hidden belong to the Lord our God. That's the idea. But those things which are revealed, what things? The things he's been telling them in this book. First of all, it's these things. It's the first meaning. But those things which are revealed belong to us. Who? Israel, the people of God. And to our children, them that follow after us forever. That, the purpose. Here's the purpose. For the Lord revealing this word, that we may do all the words of this law. Now that makes good sense. It says that the revelation of the Lord's word belongs to the Lord's people. It belongs to Israel. And that word that he's given to us, the New Testament says, belongs to us. And he's given it to us for a reason, so that we might know how we ought to live. It's the bottom line. It's just tremendous. It's important. It's not just a book that gives us facts and head knowledge. It's a book that ought to affect our lives. It was given to them. The Lord revealed this on purpose to help them to walk with the Lord. And that's what we have as well. And I think that it's really good to just keep that in context. I know we say a lot of things about, I've done it myself, about the secret things. What? The unrevealed things. I think maybe sometimes we get caught up with the things that are unrevealed. They don't do anything. We don't know. we simply don't know things that the Lord hasn't revealed. Don't worry about those things. And there's a lot of things that aren't revealed. Don't worry about them. He's got it. But what he has given to us is to help us in our walk. And that's the biggest thing. Now, close with this scripture. Actually, two. One of them, Psalm. I think it's Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. See this application? What it does, and a light to my path. But here's one of them. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. And I like that. We had two tremendous verses in this chapter that I just really loved looking at. This is the one of them, verse 29 in Deuteronomy. John 20, 31. But these are written. These things are written, that's what he's saying, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Imagine for a moment what it would be like if we didn't have the Word of God. Oh, I mean, even as children of God, it's just unthinkable. And look at what we have received because of the Word of God. And it's just tremendous. What a great scripture. Thank you for your attention.